We'll be looking at verses 9 through 17 today, titled the sermon, Rescued from Self-Love and Self-Obsession, something that all of us struggle with. Let's read God's holy word. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and someone will bring you a Bible. The reason being, I want you to be looking at God's word. I'll put the verses on the overhead, but I want you to not take my word for what we're going to go through. I want you to be looking at it in the Bible. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll bring you a Bible. You're welcome to borrow one. And if you don't have a Bible, you can keep that Bible as a gift. We just ask that you would read that. So John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, follow along as we read God's holy word. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, we are now turning to your word. Father, you speak to us through your word. Your spirit within us teaches us, gives us understanding. You've chosen to have your word proclaimed, taught by men. Father, I feel the weightiness of that this morning. And I ask for your help, your grace, that I would rightly represent you in your word, that we would understand it, that I would rightly divide it. And I need help. I ask for the Spirit's help and clarity, understanding, unction, and power. I ask for the Spirit's help in my own heart and all those hearing this, to not only be hearers of this word, but to be doers, for us to receive it, to be taught it as it comes by your Spirit. That God, it would be more than a mindful understanding, but a supernatural transforming power. And that's what your word can do, graced by your Spirit. Help us this morning. Individually help us, corporately help us. Everywhere where your word is preached today across this globe, draw near and help. Show yourself mighty. Reveal Christ to us more and more. Correct us, train us in righteousness. Equip and edify those who are saved, and those who are outside of this love we're going to speak of, draw them near this morning that they might be saved and experience your perfect love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 9 through 11, and I wanted to help us remember what we learned, because one of the things I taught during that time is the understanding of verses 9 through 11 of John chapter 15 are what's going to drive verses 12 through 17. So if we miss 9 through 11, we can't go into the next part. So I want to review what we learned in verses 9 through 11 and then let it drive us into verses 12 through 17 here. What did we learn? We learned in verse 9, if you look back at it, that Jesus told the disciples and us, as comers of Christ, he told us his love for us. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We saw that the love of Jesus is final. It has been given and set upon his people. It's a perfect, unearned, undeserved, and never retracted love. He never pulls his love back from his people. It extends through all eternity. His love never ends. The basis of his love is never rooted in the objects of his love. He does not love you because of you. He loves you despite you. He loves you because he himself is love. It's not performance-based, as we have understood love here on earth between each other. Most of what we call love on earth is, you perform well, I'll show you some kindness. That's not what this love is. This is love from God who is love set up on you. You're not performing well. Not based on performance. And the good news of that is this. If it's not based on performance when it's set up on you, it is not retracted from you if you don't perform well. This is not dealing with performance here. Now, upon us hearing how we are loved, we are embraced by God, we hear of this love and our hearts say, I want to know this love. I want to experience this love, and I never want to turn away from this love. I want to live in this love. And the good news is that's Jesus' desire for you as well. That's why he says at the end of verse 9, abide in my love. Don't turn away from it. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now abide in that love. And abiding has the understanding of dwelling in, remaining in the love of Jesus Christ. So know this, his love is given, it's there, it's set upon us, but he wants us to experience his love. Now, not earn his love. He wants you to experience the love that he has given. That's why he says in verse 10, how we abide in his love. We abide in his love by keeping his commandments. Now think about that. We experience the love that Jesus Christ has given when we keep his commandments. It's not saying that you earn his love when you keep his commandments. And it's not saying if you fail to keep his commandments in sin that he's retracting his love. Maybe a good way to think of it is like this. Jesus has given commandments to us. Think of those as light posts that are creating a path before you. Those are his commandments. He has set his love upon you, and he wants you to experience the love that he set upon you. So he says, abide in it, and the way that you abide in my love is you walk within those posts. You walk on that path. Now, it doesn't mean if you and I sin and we step outside of that path that he retracts his love from us. He doesn't retract this love because it's not based in performance. But he's saying, I want you to know my love. I want you to experience my love. And the way you're going to do that is by remaining, abiding in my love. And the way that you remain and abide in my love is by walking in my commandments. So here are his commandments. It creates a path. And if you want to experience the love of God, not earn, but experience it, you walk in the path. And in that path, you experience his love. Don't go into your mind when you hear obey my commandments that you're earning this. You're not earning love. Love is set up on us freely in grace. We experience that love as we walk in his commandments. Tell me it's not true that if you in lack of faith or an unbelief or drawn away from temptation and you walk outside of the commandments of Christ, that fellowship of intimate love, the experience of it begins to wane. A coldness begins to set in when we step outside of his love. Now, in grace, as a good father, he comes and he gets you and he brings you back. But that's the whole purpose. It's that you experience his love. But when you disobey God, you do feel the distance coming. Not because he's pulled away love, because you've chosen to walk out of abiding in it as you have chosen to sin. Jesus' commands, saints, are not keeping us from that which is good. So many have that notion that, oh, those commandments of Jesus, they're killjoys. They're not fun. They keep us from all that's good. But what we're seeing here is these commandments that create a path with posts, they don't keep you from that which is good. They are bringing you to experience that which is perfect, which is the love of God in Jesus Christ. His commandments don't keep you from good things. They bring you to the perfect thing. They bring you to Christ, and they bring you to know his love. Why would we ever turn away from that? I mean, think about that. Why would you ever turn away from perfected love? So why is he telling us this? In verse 11, he says why. Look at it. Well, these things I have spoken to you, and he gives a purpose clause, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Jesus has given his disciples peace. Remember that in John 14, 27? My peace I give to you. He has given us love. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. And here he gives us joy. Peace, love, and joy. Every human on the earth wants peace, love, and joy. The problem is most people, even many of us in here, believe that is found outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's found in the things of the world. If I had all the money in the world, I'd have perfect peace. No, you wouldn't. Oh, if I can get the right husband, the right wife, perfect love. No. If I have the biggest house and the nicest cars and everyone thinks I'm the greatest, joy. No. Those things are found in one place and one place alone, in Jesus Christ. In knowing Christ and in Christ loving you and experiencing his love. That's where those things are found. And let me tell you this, Christian, this is where we can get trapped sometimes. Sometimes we begin to think, okay, peace and joy, I want that. And we begin to think like this, it's in what Jesus can give to me. Do you see where that can be a temptation for us to think? Like, I'm not healthy right now, I've got physical ailments, and Jesus can heal, so if Jesus heals me, I'll have peace and joy. Nope. It's not even in what Jesus gives us. Now, he does provide for us, he meets our needs, but where true peace, true love, and true joy is found is not even in what Jesus gives to us in his provision, it's found in him. What we need is Jesus Christ. Intimacy with Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus Christ, in his commandments, experiencing his love. Could it be that even we as Christians here today, desiring peace, love, and joy like every other person, are not experiencing it because we're coming to Jesus to give it to us outside of him? God, give me peace, love, and joy, but we think outside of him. It's found in him. Not outside of him. Peace, love, and joy is found in him. Let me ask you this. What do you pray for when you come to Jesus? Think of your prayers this week. Deliver me from. Give me this. Or this. Give me yourself. Let me know you more. Let me know your love more. Because if I know you more, and I know your love more, I'll be living in peace, love, and joy. The very things we desire, he offers to you, but not in what he'll give you in giving of himself. So think of your prayers. Is that our prayer? Give me more of you. Let me know you more. Let me understand you more. Let me go deeper in the revelation of your love and experience it more. Help me to obey so I can live and abide in your love and know fullness of joy. See the difference of those two prayers? I'm not saying it's wrong to pray to be healed or for financial situations. That's okay. But that's not where joy is found. That's not where peace is found. That's not where love is found. Those are in Jesus Christ. God, sanctify our prayer lives. Now, understanding his love, abiding in it, and having fullness of joy is what's going to drive verses 12 through 17. Do you remember last time I taught 2 weeks ago and I said this to you? The redemptive indicatives, those are the facts about God's salvation, the redemptive indicatives drive, what's behind pushing the moral imperatives, the commands. So Jesus is going to give a command here in verse 12. But the way the Bible works, the way God works, you see it all throughout Scripture, is he tells you who he is, he tells you how much he loves you, about his love, and then he says, now go do this. So there's something behind the command always driving it. And you've got to know these truths of verses 9 through 11. Jesus loves me like the Father loves the Son. And in his love is found fullness of joy. And now he says the command. And if you reverse it and you say, okay, here's the command, and if I keep this well, he's going to love me, which is how most of us live most of the week. Well, I didn't perform well this week, so he probably doesn't love me this week. Verses 9 through 11 are driving verses 12 through 17. See how this works. Understand the way that it goes. So what is this command he's giving to us? In verse 12. Look at it. To love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Follow the train of thought so we don't lose verses 9 through 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Remember that? So what's your commandment then? To love one another. God, I want to abide. You said you love me. You want me to abide in your love. You tell me I abide in your love by keeping your commandments. What is your commandment? To love one another. As we love one another, we abide in the love of Jesus Christ. I want to look at this first portion of this command here. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And I want to kind of break that down and try to understand that. I want to ask two questions about it, and I want to make one observation regarding it. The first question is this. If Jesus is only going to give one command, why would he not say, love God? He's going to give one command. Why didn't he say, love God? Second question I want to ask is this. Why did Jesus in verse 10 say, if you keep my commandments, plural, and then over here in verse 12 he says, this is my command, singular? Is this a contradiction? What's going on here? Why is that a shift from commandments to command? Let's try to answer that first question. If Jesus is only going to give one command, this is the night before his crucifixion, he's going to give one command to his disciples, and he says, love each other. Why didn't he say, love God? To answer that, I want you to turn to this is the Gospel of John we're in. I want you to turn to John's epistle, 1 John. So just turn to 1 John chapter 4. It's near the end of your Bible. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. It's too long of a verse that I'm going to read, so I'm not going to put it on the overhead. You look at your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. We're answering the question, if this is Jesus' command, why didn't he say love God? Why did he say love each other? Okay? We're going to read 1 John chapter 4. Here's what I want you to look for as we read through this. There's an order that love follows. I put it up on the overhead. Here's the order that love follows. God is love. He loves us. In response, we love him, and our love for him is evidenced by our love for one another. That's the order of love. God is love. He himself, he's the origin of it. He loves us. In response, by grace, we love him. And the way we demonstrate our love for him is by loving each other. That's the overflow. This is how it trickles down, okay? That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Let's read verses 4 or 7 through 21. John's writing to Christians. That's why he calls him beloved. You're loved of God. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For, here's why, love is from God. There's the origin. And whoever loves one another has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. How did God show us his love? This is what he says. That God sent his only Son, Jesus, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, so that didn't come first, but what? But that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath satisfier for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God, who is love, so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him. There's that word abide. And that he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Here it is again. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now we're at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Verse 19. Here it is, listen. We love because he first loved us. There's an order. Now listen to this next part. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, that's Christianity, hates his brother or sister in Christ. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Did you see the order? God is love. He loved us. How did he demonstrate that love? He sent his Son Jesus to save us. In response, we love God. The evidence that we are truly loving God is what? That we love each other. That we love each other. You can't say, I love God, but I hate these people. I've heard people talk like that. Hey, are you in a local church? No. Why? Well, I love God, I got a great relationship, but I just hate those people. That's impossible. You can't love God and not love his people. The evidence of your love for God is loving his people. So here's why he says, I have one commandment for you. Love each other. Because Jesus understands this. If we love each other, it's the evidence that we love him. He's not telling you not to love God. He doesn't even need to say that. Because if the love between us is genuine, where did it come from? Our love for God and God's love towards me and me being in him through Christ. He could have said love God and it would have implied love each other. But he said love each other and it implies that you love God. How about this? It shows that you love God. He also told us back, if you'll turn back to John 15 now, he also told us back in John 15 Jesus said in John, 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the way you demonstrate your love for God is by loving his church. Do you see that? So when he says love each other, he's saying, show your love for me. Show your love for me. Now what we should take away from this is this. How much do you love God? And you go, oh, I really love God. What's the depth of it for real though? How much you love his people. This is how much I really love him. Because God is so at one with his people. Do you see that? That you cannot love him without loving his people. And the flow of love from God into us and back to him manifests by loving here. This is the reality of your love for God. D.A. Carson, commenting on this, he said it this way, which I thought was good. The unbreakable chain. Love for God is tied to and verified by our love for other believers. You can't have love for God and not have love for the church. Those two are inseparable. They're always working together. And keeping the commandment to love one another, we show our love for God. That's where our love is. That's the depth of it. Now, the second question I asked of it was, why is verse 10, keep my commandments in the plural, but here in verse 12 he says, keep my commandment? Is this a contradiction in Scripture? And the answer is no, not at all. Not at all. Why? It's not inconsistent in the slightest for Jesus to say, keep my commandments. And you go, okay, what are your commandments? And he goes, this is my commandment, love. The reason why is because, beloved, love is the sum of the commandments. If you were to look at how the Bible works in bringing things to summation, you can take all the commandments, and many people will say, well, the Ten Commandments are a moral representative of God's law. And then they say, and then remember when they came and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all of the law of God or depend. In other words, as I love God and love my neighbor, I fulfill and keep all the commandments. So when Jesus comes and he says, this is, keep my commandments, and then he says, well, what is it? And he says, this is my commandment. It's love your neighbor or love your brother. He's not differentiating. It's not a contrast at all. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love is the sum. And what we just went through before, if I say love each other, if God says love each other, it demonstrates that we're really loving God. And in fulfilling the love command of God and each other, we uphold the commandments. We keep the commandments. So it's not inconsistent at all. Love is the sum of the commandments. Now, another point on this first part of verse 12. By the way, last week I only preached for, or 2 weeks I preached for 38 minutes. That's the shortest sermon I've ever preached in whatever it's been here. 38 minutes. So this week I get a little bit more time. But another point on this is this. We can take out of this is my commandment that you love one another is this. This is a commandment. To love one another is a commandment. And that's really important as you say, okay, I want to fulfill your commandment, Jesus. How do I do this? And we begin to think about it. Know this, it is a commandment. And why is that important? Because our false understanding of love When we talk about love because of the earth's influence and experiential influence, when we talk about love, usually we mean feelings. That's wrong, but that's how we usually talk about love. Like, I got goosebumps when I saw her. I'm in love. That's how, you know, one preacher noted, most people actually do believe in Cupid. They think love is this mystical fog that they got or shot with an arrow, and as long as I have this feeling, I'm going to love and show kindness. But once the fog blows away or the arrow's pulled out, I fell out of love. Let's get a divorce. That's not this love we're talking about. And the reason why it's important to note this is a commandment is because of this. If we're going to obey this, it's not going to be feelings driven. Because let me reverse it real quick for you. Ready? What if Jesus had to wait till he had good feelings about how you look before he set his love upon you? He wouldn't have loved you or me. Because sinful people do not evoke a holy God to love them. They evoke a holy God to send them to hell. So when Jesus says to you, love each other, it's a commandment. And it is to be obeyed. So when I say, oh, my brother offended me, which is usually when you're going to have to demonstrate love in the midst of offense, I don't sit there and go, well, I'm going to wait till I have goosebumps and I really want to go talk to Bill before I demonstrate and obey this command to love him. No, this is a commandment. I don't wait for feelings to lead it. God is worthy of obedience, and I move forward in obedience. I'm not implying that love is absent of feelings. It just doesn't drive it. So you can't say, I'll obey this and then wait for feelings. You are to obey this commandment, irregardless of feelings. And I'm not saying God doesn't care where your heart's at. But we don't wait for emotional feelings to demonstrate the love of God. We love, because it's a commandment. Beloved, we've studied 1 Corinthians 13 in here. That's the great chapter on the Bible and love. And if you weren't here, you can go listen to it. I think we spent 6 or 7 weeks working through that text. And what we learned about love that we're being called to here, and we're going to see the extent of it in just a second, is this. 1 Corinthians 13 is written to a local church in the midst of differences and conflict, which is what you're going to find yourself in here. You know what makes church life difficult? There's people in it. This would be easy if you guys weren't here. And the same for you to me. If it was just you, it'd be a whole lot easier. What makes this difficult is there's other people. And guess what those other people do? They have different thoughts. They offend you. They're not always considerate. And this text says you love them. And 1 Corinthians says, you want to know what love is? It says, love is patient, we all say. And we dug into that word. What does it really mean? Love suffers long. You want to love each other? This is what you're called to suffer with each other. Because you've been called to love very imperfect people. Very imperfect people. And we saw the second part of that text. Love is patient, love is kind, and we saw that that really has the idea of moving towards people to serve them and meet their needs. So imagine the context. Someone disagrees with you or offends you, and love says, suffer with them and then find ways to serve them and show them kindness. Anyone think that's hard? Because when people hurt me, you know what I want to do? Fine. Take my ball and go home. So if I'm waiting for feelings to drive this obedience, you think it's going to go well for me? Because genuine love is demonstrated not when we agree in the midst of disagreement and offense. So we talked about this. Where's the depth of your love with each other? Show me when you disagree or you've been offended how you respond to that person. That's love. Not when they're saying everything you want to hear and doing everything the way and they're meeting all your preferences. I'm not saying it's not love, but the depth of your love is when these people differ from you, disagree with you, and have offended you, and you suffer with them, but more than that, you move towards them and think, how can I show them kindness and serve them? That's love. I'll tell you this. This is an impossible call. This is impossible. That's why I told you verse 9 through 11 must drive this. I'm going to show you that. That's how we're going to end. I'm going to show you how we can actually do this in just a second. What's the extent of the love he's calling us to? I mean, how long do we have to suffer with these people and keep serving them? As he loved us. How far does this love between each other need to go? Isn't there a line somewhere? I mean, how many offenses do I have to go through? How many hurts? How many people not caring about me, not showing gratitude, not showing thanks, not agreeing with me, offending me, hurting me? How deep does this love have to go? Well, as I have loved you, you're to love them. How deep did Jesus' love go for you? Well, he answers it in verse 13, didn't he? This is how deep it goes. Greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down their life. What is this love? It is the laying down of your life. How deep does it go? All the way. All the way. Your whole life. Let me put it this terms. The giving up of everything. Because isn't that what Jesus did for you? He became a man, sinless, and laid down his life for you. He bore your wrath. He died your death for you. How far did he go? He went all the way. How far do we got to go? All the way. Let me ask you this. Have you made a limit to the extent of your love, honestly? Like, if these people offend me one more time, I'm done. Can you imagine if Jesus said that to you for 1 week? 1 second. If he does that again, I'm done. He just kept going. And he died for us. And we hear this. This is an impossible call, isn't it? I mean, who can really go all the way and lay down everything, lay down your life for these people who don't deserve it? How are we going to do this, people? This is the call. As I have loved you, you go that far, he's saying. How are we going to do that? That's hard. That isn't just, hey, when we have donuts, everything seems great. This is when people don't appreciate, people have offended, people have betrayed, they've sinned against you, and Jesus says to you, love them, keep loving them. I'm going to die if I keep loving these people, then die. Then die. Beloved, if you want to see, if you're struggling to see the love of Jesus Christ right now, this verse tells you there's one place to look for it and see it for sure, in the cross. We talked before about suffering, the pruning of the Father, and we acknowledge that in the midst of suffering, it can be really hard to see or feel the love of God, right? And since our whole lives are full of suffering, it can be hard to see and feel the love of God. So where do you look to see it clearly? When he laid down his life for you at the cross. That's the clearest, highest demonstration of the love of God towards you, is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why John said in his epistle this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then what's the spilling down of that? And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, sisters. But look what he did. And if I'm going to freely and joyfully receive what he did, how do I not turn and just let it spill out to my brothers and sisters? It's kind of the argument in Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. I have a debt that I can't pay you. Have mercy upon me. And the king says, I'll have mercy upon you. Debt's freed. You're free to go. And I turn around and walk out in the street and I find a guy who owes me a dollar and I choke him because he won't give it to me. It doesn't work. It can't work that way. Jesus said of that man, you have not known forgiveness. I will not forgive you. The same thing is true here. How can we look at the cross, which demonstrates the depth of God's love for us, and receive that joyfully and freely, which you should, but then turn around and say, but I'm going to draw a limit to the extent that I show it to you. That's inconsistent. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than the man lay down his life for his friends. It shows us how we can most clearly see the love of God, but it tells us something about the love we're called to. It tells us this. Love takes action. Love takes action. You know, it's pretty easy to say, I love you. That's easy. You and I love you. Love you. I love you. Jesus didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated. He took action. He saw need and he moved towards us to meet it. And it cost him everything. This is the love you and I have been called to. It's not a mere word-only love. It is an action love. Do you love those church people? You bet I do. Hey, where's it shown? I just love them. And this is why John, again, in his epistle said this. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in Christ, sister in Christ, in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Your love should have words. You should say, I love you, to each other, to your children, to your wife. But it must be demonstrated in action. A few weeks ago, Dennis's father passed away, 2 weeks ago or a week and a half. And many of you came alongside and mourned with Dennis and the family. And I was sitting out here, we were having a fellowship meal, and then Sandra was out there and she was processing about, man, what are we going to do? And the funeral and travel. And as you guys know, Sandra's mom's here and she lives with them and they care for her. And I was sitting there listening to Sandra just talk through these things, and some of the ladies were around, and the ladies began to say, well, we'll watch her for you. You go to Kentucky and be with your husband, and we'll come to your house, and we'll bring meals, and we'll rotate, and we'll stay with your mom. And one of the brothers came and stayed at the house and cooked for her. And they showed up, the different ladies, at different time and brought meals and stayed and talked and helped and cleaned. And they did all this. They took action. It was more than, oh, we're sorry there was a loss. And you know what? We love you. See you later. They took action. They stepped forward. They saw a need and they moved in the direction of it. Was it costly? Every one of these people is busy. They've got families and jobs and everything else. They're tired. They're exhausted. But they moved towards each other. They cooked meals. It cost them money. They drove over there. It took time. They took action. They loved each other. It's got to extend beyond, oh, I'm sorry, I love you. You got to move into action like Jesus did. He didn't just say, I love you. Good luck with all that sin stuff. He moved towards you and he says, I'll never stop. And he died for you. Who are you moving towards right now? Who are you showing action towards? Listen, when we share each other and talk and communicate and you hear of a need, do you move to meet it? Or do you go, oh, good luck? Prayer is one of those needs you can move in. We should be praying for each other. That shows love. That's action. But more than that, if you see your brother's needs and you close your heart to it. Now, you may not be able to meet it. But if you have the ability to meet it, move towards them. Now, that's inconvenient. It's a little uncomfortable. A little costly. And here's the big question. What about me, though? Because I got a lot of problems. And we're going to get to, how do I begin to actually do this. But before we do, in verse 14, Jesus says this. If you're my friend, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, let me make this clear. This verse is not teaching us that our obedience to Jesus' commands is what makes us his friends. Don't go there. Don't go, if I obey Jesus, he's going to make me a really good friend. That's not what this is saying. He's going to lay down his life for me if I obey him. No, rather it says this, obedience to Jesus is what characterizes his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. We don't become friends by obeying. We are friends, and it's evidenced by our what? Our obedience to Jesus. Now, the disciples may not have been able to put all this together because when you take verse 13, because what did Jesus say in verse 13? I lay down my life for my friends. And you're my friends if you obey. You see, when you begin to put those together, the evidence we're his friends is we obey, and the reminder that what he does for his friends, he lays down his life for them. I'm his friend. He died for me. He loves me. See what he's doing here? He's helping them grasp his love for them. And then verse 15 is rich, and then we'll go into how and be finished. Verse 15, he says this to the disciples. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Let me tell you what this verse isn't saying. It's not saying you're not a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. You are. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. You need to be able to say, Jesse, a slave of Jesus Christ. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. But he calls them friends here, and I want you to think about why would he say that they're his friends? And I want you to put your first century Jewish hat on for a second. First century Jewish hat. You ready? Who in the Old Testament is called a friend of God? There's two. Who are they? Abraham, Moses. Two people. How many people lived in the Old Testament? Bunches, right? Two are called friends of God. You ever read about Moses going up on that mountain? Like, he was in a privileged position, wasn't he? Like, anyone else touches this mountain, you're dead. You touch the mountain, you're dead. Moses, get up here. Whoa. And he gets to walk up the mountain, and he has conversations with God. I read that sometimes. I'm like, man, he's on the inner circle. You ever feel like that? Like, someone really popular, and you know him? And you get all excited like, oh, I know him. I know her. We're friends. I know their schedule. I have their number. We're close. That feels good. I'm not saying it's always right, but it feels good. And we look at Moses and Abraham. I'll give you the verses. You can look them up later here. In the Old Testament, two people. In the book of Isaiah, it says this about Abraham. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. James references that in James 2:23. Jehoshaphat mentions it in 2 Chronicles 20. You can go read about that. Now, here's what it says about Moses in the Old Testament. Thus, Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Wow, that's close. And then Numbers. With him, speaking of Moses, I speak mouth to mouth. Clearly. And not in riddles. I don't hide anything from him. And he beholds the form of Yahweh. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? This is when they're rebelling, Korah, the rebellion. Or in Deuteronomy 34, it says this. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face. The picture of Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament is this. They had intimacy with God. They were friends of God. God told them what he was going to do. He told them his plans. He made it known to him. Let me ask you this. Did he make it known clearly like that to all the nation of Israel? In his sovereign plan, he said, Abraham, I'm going to talk to you, fill you in on what's going on. You're my friend. Moses, I'm going to work through you. I'm going to give you the plans. I'm going to tell you things clearly. I'm going to be intimate with you. I'm going to talk with you face to face. Why? You're my friend. These two men had an intimate relationship with God, and he brought them close and he told them his plans. Jesus secured something greater for you and I than what even Moses and Abraham had. Everyone who is in Christ is a friend now. Everyone is brought near. Everyone is informed of the plan. Everyone has the inside. Everyone's in that inner circle. He doesn't have favorites among us. Every single one of us is the friend of God now. We are brought in. We are informed. More than that, he dwells within us is what we learn in chapter 14. Beloved, I'll tell you this. We got it better than just Moses and Abraham. We see it even more clearly now. The writer of Hebrews says he's given us something better now in this new covenant. We're all friends of God. And Jesus turns to his disciples who everyone upheld, Abraham and Moses. And Jesus says, I want you to know this, you're my friend. And they got this stuff. Not as clear as we can even see it now because the cross hasn't even come yet. But saints, we're friends. We're on the inside. Do you know how good we have this? Do you know how good this love is? How drawing near it is? He doesn't just talk to us on a mountain. He lives in us. That's more intimate. Don't be jealous of Moses and Abraham. You have it better now. This is the love he's brought us into. This is how good we have it. So how do we do this? Well, he reminds us of something in verse 16 that's important because he knows our tendency, and the tendency is this. I've given them a lot. They're going to feel pretty special. I need to remind them of something. You didn't choose me. Like, you're not getting all this. I don't love you. I'm not giving you my joy. I haven't made you friends. I didn't die for you because of you. You didn't choose me. Let me remind you of something. I chose you. Because I don't know about you, like, sometimes when you feel like I know the important person, you begin to feel good about yourself, like I did something to know them. Look how smart I am that I'm on the inner circle, and he knows our tendency there, so he reminds the disciples of this. Hey, you didn't choose me. You're not getting all this grace and love because of you. It's lavished upon you. It's a free gift set upon you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And that does two things to us. It's very humbling because I can't boast in anything of myself. All I can boast is the grace of God. That's all my boast is Jesus Christ and the grace of God. But it tells me something even more than that. And this is important for how we love each other now. He chose you, and he never retracts his choosing. How many times do you and I retract our choosing? Like, there are days we wake up and we choose to obey God, and then later on that afternoon we choose not to. See, if all this was contingent upon us choosing him, it would falter every 3 seconds because we're so inconsistent. This is a reminder of the foundation and stability of this love given to us. I chose you. I set it up on you, and it doesn't move. Now, you may move out of it, but it's not because I retracted it. Come back in obedience, and you'll experience the fullness of it. What a foundation. God's electing of us. It's eternal, and it wasn't based on performance. You've got to get that through our minds. Then he says in there, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he'll give it to you. What's our context in that verse? Is it health, wealth, and prosperity?
It's loving each other. The context of whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give it to you, is what? I want to love these people because I love you. Help me. And Jesus says, you pray like that, the universe is yours. I'm really struggling to love this person. Help me. He's there. Every grace you need to love the unlovable, he's there. That's what this verse is. Anything you need to love these people and die in the loving of these people, I'll give it to you. It's yours. All yours. That's really good news if you want to glorify God and love the people. Everything we need has been given to us. We don't have any excuses anymore. All right. Here's my close now. Why do we struggle with loving each other? Because we're consumed with ourselves. Right? I mean, the struggle to love you is it's going to cost me. And if I just serve you, who's going to look out for me? I got to look out for me. Who else is looking out for me? And if all I'm doing is looking out for your needs and meeting your needs and giving you your preferences, what about me and my needs and my preferences? What about me? I is the biggest issue to loving you. It's your issue too. But I want you to know this. There's only one thing that can rescue you from self-love and self-obsession. The love of God. The love of God is what rescues you from being self-consumed. And here's how it rescues you. I told you to pray in the email I sent to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. I said, pray that for yourself and pray it for the people in the church tomorrow. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, according to my will, whatever you ask in regards to loving each other, my Father will give it to you. Paul gave us a model prayer for that. How do you get rescued from self-love, self-focus, self-obsession? By coming to the realization of the sufficiency and fullness of God's love. My problem in loving you is I really don't understand the love of God towards me. Because if I knew it, it would free me. So let's look at the prayer, and then I'll give you one more verse, and we'll be done. Here's how we should pray to love each other, because Paul prays for the church. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that what? According to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power from his Spirit in your inner being. I need power from the Holy Spirit in my inner being. For what purpose? So that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. That we may be able, that we may have the strength. I need strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the height, the length, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ through all generations forever and ever. The prayer is this: help me to conceive of your love, O God. Help me to grow in the revelation of what it means to be loved by you. Why? Because in the love of God is peace, is joy, is all sufficiency. It's saving. It's eternal. It's an inheritance in heaven. And if I realize this, everything I need is met in this love. Everything I need is met. I don't need anything else. He's given it all to me. And as we grow in the revelation of that, guess who I stop being consumed with? Myself. Because all my needs are already met. And it does what now? It frees me. To stop interpreting everything in light of, well, how it's going to affect me. What about me? What are my feelings? What are my needs? What are my preferences? Met in Christ, met in Christ, met in Christ, met in Christ, met in Christ. And now I just start thinking this way. How can I serve them? How can I love them? Why? Because someone already thought about me And he secured me by loving me and dying for me. And the purpose of him dying for you was to free you to no longer live for yourself, but for him. And you live for him by loving his church. And this is the last verse. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians says. Look at it. For the love of God constrains, controls, compels. I got to know this love, and it's behind me, verses 9 through 11, and it's pushing me, and it's pulling me, and it's constraining me, it's encouraging me, it's building me up to do what? Because we have concluded this, that one, that's Christ, he has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all for what purpose, Jesus? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake died and was raised. See it? Knowing the love of God, growing deeper in it, frees me from self-worry and need, and it frees me to live for others and lay my life down because I already got it all in Jesus Christ. God help us. Saints, listen, you can love this way. We can really love. This isn't just hypothetical. You can really do this. And we need to be known by this love and growing in this love. And I see it here. But Paul says you need to abound in it more. How do I abound in it more? I pray God help me to see it. And then I pick up this book and I say this. Show it to me. Renew my mind in it. Remind me. Convince me. Establish me in it. And then I'll be free day after day to say, I don't care. I'll do it for you. What about your needs? Met in Jesus. I don't need anything else. He's sufficient. We can do this by his grace for his glory. And you're not losing. You're gaining. Let's pray. What a love, God. Surpasses understanding. Does it ever. Trying to drink the ocean, God. Father, would you help each of us to continually be renewed in our thinking regarding what you have done towards us in Christ? The sufficiency of it, the depth of it, the breadth, the height, the length, and free us. Free us from self-consuming thoughts, knowing we are fully, eternally secured in Jesus to go live for you by loving each other. Do this, God, please. And do it in me. Help us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're dismissed.